So this morning we looked at chapter 4 and we looked at the huge comfort that the return of Christ should be to Christian believers. And we saw that when Jesus returns, there will be resurrection, there will be rapture, a meeting with the Lord Jesus, there will be reunion with him and with our loved ones who have died. So the second coming of Jesus in chapters 1 to 4 of 1 Thessalonians is always a question of joy and comfort and encouragement to the believer. But when we move into chapter 5, we get the other side of the second coming. And in the passage before us this evening, we meet words like destruction and darkness and wrath. So it's more the other side that we want to look at this evening. What will the resurrection of Christ mean for those who are not believers? What will the return of Christ, mean for those who are not believers? For those who are not ready? Well, let's look at some of the points that Paul makes in this passage. The first point that he makes is that the second coming is undateable. It is undateable. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So right from the very beginning, he had taught them that Jesus would come. But he had also taught them from the beginning that we don't know when he will come. If you know that something's going to happen in the future, the obvious thing that everyone wants to know is, when's it going to happen? That's a good question. It's an understandable question for Christians to ask. When is this great event going to happen? We're waiting for it. Paul says that's a mark of a Christian, to be eagerly awaiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we're eagerly awaiting for something, we want to know when it's going to happen. We want a date. If you're waiting for an operation or for an interview with a consultant, you want the date. You want the actual date. You want the letter through the post with the date. And it's quite understandable that that's what you want. And it's quite understandable that Christians who are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus want a date. They want to know when it's going to happen. But Paul here tells us that about times and dates, actual dates and periods of time when the Lord Jesus Christ might return, the sort of period of time when he might return, and the actual date when he might return, well, we just don't know. We do not know. The Apostle Paul taught the Thessalonians that Christ would come. He didn't tell them when Christ will come. And he says in verse 2, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He taught them from the beginning. Therefore they knew very well that they didn't actually know when he was going to come. And that phrase, know very well, means something like know accurately, know precisely, know definitely. So one definite, precise thing we know about the date of the return of Christ is that we don't know the day. The definite thing we know about the date of Christ's return is that we definitely don't know it. We know accurately that we don't know. So if anyone tells you that they do know, you know definitely that they're wrong. Jesus said the same thing in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, it is not for you to know the times and the season. It is not for you to know the times and the season. And the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24 that even he, the Son of God, didn't know the day or the hour of his return. of that day and that hour, no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father. So we don't know. What about the Apostle Paul himself? Did he think he knew? There are scholars who say, well, Paul thought that Jesus would return in his lifetime. And they base that on the passage that we looked at this morning, where he says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So it sounds as if he was teaching that he would be amongst those who wouldn't die and who would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But I don't think that he is teaching definitely that that would be the case. I think he's simply expressing a wish that all of us perhaps would express, that we will be amongst those who meet the Lord Jesus without having to go through the trauma of death. And you could in fact turn to other verses where it's clear that Paul clearly believed, or seemed to believe, that he would actually be amongst those who would be raised from the dead. He wrote to the Corinthians not very long after he had written to the Thessalonians, perhaps 4 or 5 years later, that's all. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So you could use exactly the same argument there and say Paul expected to die and to be raised. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 14, 2 Corinthians 4:14. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So again, he talks there as if he is going to be one of those who is raised with Jesus. And it's clear from Philippians chapter 1 that certainly when he was writing Philippians, Paul expected that he might well die. He desired to depart and to be with Christ, which was better by far. And at the end of 2 Timothy, the last thing that Paul wrote, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. So Paul was longing for Christ's appearing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but he believed that he himself would depart. The time of his departure was at hand, and he believed that he would shortly die. So Paul certainly taught that Jesus could come during his lifetime, but he certainly didn't teach that Jesus would come during his lifetime. So we certainly don't know, says Paul. In spite of this, down through the history of the church, as you don't need me to remind you, there have been people who thought that they know better than Jesus and know better than Paul and have tried to date the return of Christ. A mathematician called Napier, who invented logarithms, the curse of every schoolboy. Do they still do logarithms these days? No? What is a logarithm? You must tell me what a logarithm is sometime, David. Napier invented logarithms. And he tried to work out the date of the second coming. I think he came up with 1614. And he was wrong. And he invented logarithms. So you're not going to get it right, are you? And down through history there have been many other examples, round about the turn of the first millennium, round about 1000 AD. It was very widely taught by the church that the first 1000 years after Christ would see the return of Christ. Fortunately, so few people were educated in those days that hardly anybody understood that it was 1000 AD, in 1000 AD. They didn't know it was 1000 AD, most people, and therefore it was not widely publicised, but certainly scholars were teaching that Jesus would return in 1000 AD. The 1840s things to have been a very popular time. All kinds of groups, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and others, arose in the 1830s, 1840s, and dated the Second Coming. The Jehovah's Witnesses have dated at various times, 1914, 1915, 1975. 1874, actually, was the first one. And then, sometime before 1988, an American published a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Occur in 1988. And it was a best-selling book in America. And I'm told that in 1989 it didn't sell quite so well. I remember as a teenager, late teens I think it was, a travelling Bible teacher who was quite a well-known name in our circle, visiting Carlisle, and he clearly taught from the pulpit, because I was a bolshy teenager in those days, and I argued with him afterwards, much to the embarrassment of the elders of the local church, who thought you should never argue with a conference speaker. But this conference speaker said that 1948, the foundation of the State of Israel, was the budding of the fig tree, and the Lord would return within a generation of the budding of the fig tree. And a generation was 40 years, and therefore the Lord would have returned by 1988. He said that in, it must have been round about 1963 or something like that. He said the Lord would definitely have returned by 1988. So I'm not sure whether the brother is alive now. If he is, I hope he's retracted that statement. Hal Lindsey, of course, the writer of that book, The Late Great Planet Earth, made a similar claim in that book. And he's still producing books, and they're still bestsellers, and people are still reading them, which is something I cannot understand. Then round about the turn of the second millennium, 2000, there was a great deal of speculation about the possible end of the world at that time. There were people who actually went and lived on the Mount of Olives, so that they would be on the Mount of Olives when the Lord Jesus returned. Well, I'm sure these people are very sincere, but they're still very, very wrong. Because Paul said, we definitely don't know. And Jesus said, even he didn't know. And therefore it is silly to imagine that we know. Why don't we know? Why haven't we been told the date, or even the approximate date of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, for very good and very obvious reasons. If we knew that the return of Christ was some time away, sometime in the distant future, then it would cease to motivate us. We would not be motivated by it any longer. If we knew for certain that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was very close at hand, then we would react as the Thessalonians probably did, some of them, with fanaticism and with overexcitement. It would seem, reading between the lines in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that some of the Christians at Thessalonica had given up their jobs. They'd stopped working because they were sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return very soon. So why work? And that is how we would react if we knew that the return of Christ was very, very close. So we just don't know. We haven't been told. And all we do know is that we must be ready. So that's the first point that Paul makes. The return of Christ is undateable. Secondly, it is unexpected. It will be unexpected. Most people will be taken completely by surprise. Verse 2. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. So the last thing that many people will be thinking about is the return of Christ. People will be thinking in terms of peace and safety. There will be a sense of complacency, a sense of security. It won't be obvious that we're in the last day. There will be a sense of peace and safety. And this unexpectedness of the second coming is illustrated by two pictures that Paul uses. First of all, burglars, and secondly, babies. Burglars and babies. Now, the idea of the thief, the burglar, is a very, very common one. It's used by Jesus, it's used by Peter at the end of his epistle, it's used by John in the book of Revelation, and it's used here by Paul, that the Lord Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And the point about thieves, the point about burglars, is that they always catch you out, they always take you by surprise. You're always shocked when you've been burgled. Some of you probably haven't been burgled. Well, we've been burgled twice. Not in Kendal, but twice in Stockport. Once when we were on holiday, and we got back to find a big footprint on our sink unit, where it got through the kitchen window. And our video player had been removed. And the policeman came and admired the job. He looked at the work that the burglar had done getting through the kitchen window, and he was full of admiration. He stood there and he said, "Oh, that's a good job," he said. I couldn't believe it. I thought the police were on our side. And then the second one was, we were actually in the house and asleep, and we had a burglar come in, and fortunately we didn't wake up. It was only next morning that we realised that there'd been an intruder in the house. But on both occasions, we were surprised. We were shocked. That's how burglars were. If burglars were to give us a ring and say, "Will 2 o'clock on Thursday morning be convenient?" they wouldn't be very successful burglars. The whole point is they catch you out. They work at night. They work while you're asleep. They work while you're away, while you're on holiday, while your guard is down in some way. And that's how the Lord Jesus will return, says Paul. People won't be expecting him. They won't be able to work out the signs of the times and say, ah yes, we know when he's coming. We won't be able to do that. He's going to come suddenly. He's going to take us by surprise. Burglars. And then babies. Well, babies are nice, aren't they? They're not like burglars. They're nice babies. Well, quite nice. And they're not totally unexpected. In fact, we actually talk about expecting a baby, don't we? The emphasis here, I think, is on the return of Christ being sudden and unavoidable. The burglar, sudden and unexpected. The baby, sudden and unavoidable. Once a woman is pregnant, she is definitely going to have that baby. That baby is going to come. There is no way in which she can avoid giving birth one way or another to that baby. It is inescapable. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. If you're a woman and you're pregnant, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have labor pains. I hope there's nobody here that's pregnant and I'm putting them off. It's not too bad, ladies. It's not too bad. I don't know what all the fuss is about. But the Lord Jesus will come like that. His coming will be unavoidable, unescapable. There's nothing you can do about it. He's going to come. But even babies can take us by surprise. I mean, you know roughly when they're going to come. But babies can be late. Babies can be early. And Babies can come at inconvenient hours. In our case, 25 past one in the morning, John, which wasn't too bad. And Jill, 9 o'clock in the morning. But we went to the hospital at midnight. So all through the night I sat there. All night. Trying to read a book. So babies come when they're ready. Babies come when they're ready. Not when you're ready, but when they're ready. So the return of the Lord Jesus will be unexpected. It is undateable, and it will be sudden and unexpected. And then the third point that Paul makes is that the return of the Lord Jesus will be disastrous for some. The return of the Lord Jesus will mean either deliverance, as we were thinking this morning, or disaster. All the emphasis in the other passages in 1 Thessalonians has been on the comfort and the hope and the joy of Christ's return, the hope of reunion with Christ and with our loved ones. But in this passage, the tone changes. It's the same event. There's no suggestion here that this is a different event. But here, the same event is described in terms of destruction and darkness and wrath. And Paul talks about the day of the Lord. Verse 2. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now that phrase, the day of the Lord, comes from the Old Testament prophets. We saw it when we were looking at Amos. In fact, he may well have invented the phrase, the day of the Lord. And it's the idea of God's special day. The day when God will make absolutely clear how holy and how just he is, and how utterly opposed to all that is not holy and all that is not true. On the day of the Lord, he will make clear his holy opposition to sin. It's not at all clear at present that God opposes sin and God opposes evil. He allows so much of it to happen in his world without obviously intervening. He allows, apparently, sinners to get away with it so often in this world. But there is a day coming, says the Apostle Paul, when God will show to the world his hatred of sin, and he will show that living without God will end in utter and complete and final ruin. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, says Jesus. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were buying and selling. They were planting and building. In other words, they were just getting on with ordinary, everyday life. The emphasis isn't on the sin at the time of Noah, or even on the sin, the terrible sin, at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not the emphasis of Jesus in those passages. The emphasis is on the normality of life. They were buying and selling, eating and drinking, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage. They were just doing the things that people do all the time. They were just too busy to bother about sermons, about judgment. They were living in the real world. And it will be at a time like that, says Paul, when those labour pains will come and they will not escape. So, the return of Christ will mean either disaster or deliverance. And then finally, how therefore should we live in the light of this? How should we live in the light of this? And Paul returns to the idea of the burglar who comes at night when it's dark, when people are asleep, when their senses are dulled by drunkenness, for instance. People can take advantage of drunkenness. We've seen terrible things in the papers recently about how people who are drunk can be taken advantage of in nightclubs and so on. Drunkenness can dull our senses. So, the burglar comes when it's dark, when people are asleep, when people's senses are dulled, when they're not alert, when they're preoccupied with other things. That's when the thief comes. But says Paul, you, brothers, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are not people of the night. You are not people of the darkness. You are sons of the light. You are sons of the day. We are not night people. We are day people. The light is our natural environment, not the darkness. So says Paul, live like day people. Stay in the light. Don't fall asleep. Don't let anything dull your alertness. Don't laze around in your nightclothes. Be up and dressed. Put your armor on, he says, not your pajamas. John Stott uses the illustration of a family expecting a visitor. And unfortunately, and embarrassingly, he arrives early. And the family has slept in. And the family's fast asleep in a darkened room, still with their nightclothes on, unshaved, bags under the eyes, rollers in the hair. And the visitor arrives earlier than anticipated. How embarrassing. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Not the rollers in the hair. Not the rollers in the hair. The bags under the eyes. The unshaven condition. The pajamas, when it should have been, well, not the pajamas. But one member of the family, says John Stott, is awake and up and dressed, and they've opened the curtain. Most of the family have been caught out, embarrassed, ashamed, in the dark, asleep. But one member is awake, alert, washed, dressed, in the light, and ready. How should we be preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should be like that one member of the family who's up and washed and dressed and ready. How do we get ready for the day of the Lord? How do we get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The day when God reveals his hatred of sin. The day when God pours out his wrath on sin. How are we to be ready for that day? Well, look at verse 9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation from wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. He died for us. I do love verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. Let me read it to you. Verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. How do you get ready for the day of the Lord? Well, you take advantage of another day of judgment. Another day of wrath. Another day when God showed his utter disapproval of sin. His utter holiness 2,000 years ago. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. The head of the church who knew no sin. Who had no sins of his own to suffer for or to die for. He, the Lord Jesus, the Holy One, accepted God's wrath on behalf of all his people. He died for us. And God raised him from the dead. And according to chapter 1 and verse 10, he rescues us from the wrath to come. He rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. That's how to be ready for the return of Jesus. To be rescued from wrath through his death on the cross. And now that he's brought us out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin and wrath, into his light, then we live in the light. We're awake. We're alert. We're busy. We're ready. We're self-controlled, says Paul. We don't let anything blur our readiness, blur our vision. We're ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We avoid everything that would make us unready, that would make us embarrassed at his return. That doesn't mean to say we've always got to be doing something intensely spiritual. There are some Christians who think that, well, if the Lord returned and I was watching television, what would he think? Well, it depends what you're watching. But if you're enjoying a good television program to the glory of God and the Lord returns, then he'll be quite pleased. As long as you're doing other things as well. As long as you're not spending all your time watching television. As long as you're doing all the other things that you should be doing. So we mustn't get neurotic about this. But we should avoid everything that makes us unready or would embarrass us if he should return. And we should live lives of faith and love and hope. Verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That goes back to verse 3 of chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 3. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A life of faith and hope and love. That's how we're ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us therefore this week to live as those who are expecting you to come, who are waiting for your appearing, longing for your appearing. Help us not to do anything this week which we would be embarrassed by, ashamed of, were you to return and find us doing it. Help us to live this day, every day, as if it was the last day. Pass us now with your blessing, we pray. Keep us from sin. Help us to serve you this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.